And so we are in this 21 days of prayer. And I was just, of course, going back to where Jesus taught his disciples. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And throughout our culture and throughout the centuries, this prayer has been rehearsed. It's been prayed. Many have prayed it exactly the way Jesus prayed it. Others have taken it as an outline because Jesus was more than just giving them the words to say. He was giving them how to pray. But Jesus starts it off with this very profound thing. And I'm going to, and this is what we're where we're going with it today. He says, Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Jesus himself starts off prayer with praise. Now, there's a lot of things that we could start off with in our prayer. Oftentimes, and myself included, oftentimes I'm in a foxhole prayer or I'm in a crisis prayer. Anybody relate? Anybody prayed one of those in the last 20 years? Last 20 minutes? And oftentimes the prayer doesn't begin with praise. Oftentimes it begins with, God, help me. I'm in need. God, I'm frustrated. God, I don't know what to do. There's a lot of room up here today, by the way. This is cool. I like it being back here. Look out. You don't know what's going to happen when pastor has more room to run around. But oftentimes our prayers start inward focused and introspective. And yet, Jesus taught something completely different. Jesus' prayer teaching to his disciples was not an introspective prayer. It began with praise. Now, I want to give a couple examples today, just because you're looking at me like you might not entirely believe me. I'm just kidding. Nobody's doing that, but except maybe the front row over here on the left side. If you're listening, no, there's nobody sitting. There's nobody sitting there. The front row, not the second row. But Jesus began with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4, it's funny in my notes I wrote praise 100. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, blessed his name. And you probably have heard us say this before. And oftentimes, as a worship team, as a leadership team, oftentimes we structure or we try to structure our gatherings, our prayer time, and our worship time just in this model. That before we get in, let me just take a step back and give a little quick teaching. So when this psalm is talking about gates and courts, it's referring to the Old Testament model of the tabernacle. First, you enter in to the gates. And how do you enter into the gates? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is reflecting what God has done and being grateful. It's having a heart of gratitude. Once you enter into the gates, now you're into the courtyard. And the courtyard was a big, open, spacious place where everybody could fit. And it was the place of open, verbal, communal, community praise. And they would come into this place and they would praise. And then after that, there was a thing called, a place where sacrifices got burnt up. Yeah, things died, they burnt up. And there was sacrifice. And this is where things were sacrificed because there has to be a price paid for sin so that man can enter into the presence of God. And then after the place of sacrifice was the laver. And the laver was a wash basin that had a reflective surface. And you would look into the laver and you would see if you had any stuff on you. And the stuff came from the sacrifice. The stuff came from the things that were put to death to see if there was anything left over. And then you would look into the laver and you would take the water and you would wash and you would be clean. And then once you were clean, now you can enter in. Now you can go into the holy place. Now we know that in the Old Testament, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless it was like one time a year and you had to be the high priest and they tied a rope to your ankle and put a bell on you. And if you did something out of order, the bell was to let them know that you were no longer with us, and the rope was to pull your body out because you could not approach God in an unworthy manner. Praise God that we have Jesus, the sacrificial lamb who paid the price for us once and for all, who's cleansed us with our blood. So now that we have access, and yet still, church, New Testament church, there we still have a model throughout Scripture of how to approach God. We approach God first with thanksgiving. Why? Because if we first are thankful, then we'll be less likely to just bring our baggage to God. I've heard people a lot of times say, well, you know, when we come to worship today, just bring all your junk and all your stuff. Do you know that's actually incorrect worship? And I don't want to be critical, because listen, you need to get rid of your junk. But God doesn't want your junk at the throne. Your junk goes to the cross. Jesus paid the price on the cross for your junk. The throne gets your worship. The throne gets your exaltation. That's where you exalt God. You lift him higher. That's where you come in and you gaze on him, and then you fall on your face because he's amazing. And then he blesses you because he's awesome and you're in his presence. But your junk goes outside. Your junk goes before the gates. And so in a modern context of worship, in a modern context of prayer, if we want to approach God, it begins with thanks. And it begins with praise. And I want to talk about what praise is, because we live in a culture where we just say praise and worship. We say praise band, we say worship band. And so many times we just get so confused because, well, but worship isn't just music. Worship is what I do during the week. And worship is my relationship with God. And we use all of these English terminologies that oftentimes bring confusion about what really is what. But biblically speaking, there really is a difference between the worship we do in our lives and where we follow God. That's our worship. We obey God. We shine the glory through our lives to him. We give him the glory. That's that kind of worship. But then also, biblically speaking, there is worship that we do with instruments. There's praise that we do with instruments, and there's praise that we do with our voice. And I want to talk about those things today, because I want to set us up for something that I believe is missing oftentimes in the church, the present day church. Especially, it's missing in the church in America. And sometimes I believe it's even missing in my life. And I'm going to call the message today confrontational praise. We had conversational prayer. I want to talk about confrontational praise. Now, we see in the verses that we already used that praise sets us up for something. I want to look at Isaiah 61, verse 3. Now, I know you have 2 Chronicles and Acts. We'll get there also. But Isaiah 61, 3, you may remember Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news, to lead captives out of captivity. You know this verse. This is the messianic proclamation about Jesus. And we oftentimes, as the modern day church, take this on as our own mission statement, saying the Spirit of God is upon the church because he's anointed us to preach the good news, to lead captives out of captivity. Well, here's a specific verse that I want to put at you today. And I'm only doing this one verse because I only have so long to preach today. But if you want to read the whole thing in context, you certainly can and should do that. But as Isaiah 61, 3 says that he will give us, and you may remember this, the oil of joy, beauty for ashes. You guys remember those? In fact, there's been some songs, especially in the 90s, there were some songs written here. But then also, here's one that oftentimes we just kind of gloss over, and it is this: the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, hold on a minute. Spirit of heaviness. There is actually a spirit of heaviness? You mean this heaviness, this depression, this weight, this stuff, this junk, these struggles, these burdens, these things? You mean there's actually a spirit? It's not just my pastor. It's not just my spouse. It's not just my kids. Well, not my kids, of course. It's not my circumstances. It's not my job. There's actually a spirit. And it's interesting that it's a garment of praise, and this is just a quick free note, that you put garments on, garments are not on the inside. In other words, praise is a choice. But praise, as we see here, is confrontational to a spirit. In fact, God gives us tools spiritually to oppose his enemies, and praise is one of those. And I'm going to give you some proof because you're still looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Second Chronicles, not really, just saying that for preaching effect. Second Chronicles, verse 20. And Jehoshaphat is the king. He comes on the scene. And of course, wouldn't you know it, they've been knuckleheads. And because they've been knuckleheads, God sends some ites their way. You know, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Mennonites, the whatever, all of the ites come their way. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? It was a movie. It was dumb. It was back in the 80s. Anyway, I should have said mosquito bites, Pepsi lights, something. But God sends the ites their way, and the ites are coming. Well, in this particular case, the ites are coming, and these happen to be the Ammonites, and the people of God respond differently. The king, Jehoshaphat, who's a God-fearing man, tells the nation, do not fear God, and do not fear our enemy, fear God. Remember God. And he goes and he begins to pray and he cries out to God. And then he tells the nation, in front of the nation, he begins to declare what God has done in their presence. And he tells them how God has delivered them. And he reminds them he's thankful. He's giving praise. He reminds them of what God has done in their midst. And then that leads us to verse 20. So they rose early in the morning. Man, I keep doing this. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and of Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, you know Paul had been Saul, responsible for much of the writings of the New Testament. He goes through a couple prayer buddies, which, you know, if you read about Paul's life, I could understand why not everybody wanted to stay with Paul for a very long time. Because, you know, there were shipwrecks and snake bites and beating and getting stoned, and someone would say, oh, but at least he had some relief. Not that kind of stoned. But here he had a new traveling buddy, and his name was Silas. And Paul and Silas were coming into the city, and as they would come into the city, this girl would begin to harass them and say things. And this girl had a spirit, and the spirit didn't like the spirit of God that was in the two of them, and she would begin to say things and declare things. And finally, one day, Paul gets upset and rebukes the spirit, and the girl is free. And those who were making money off of the girl were pretty upset. They throw them in jail. Anyway, long story, it says that they were so upset with them that they put them in the bottom of the jail, meaning the bottom, the center. And by the way, there was no septic or sewage systems in the jails during this time. And if you were in the bottom, in the middle, let's just say things roll downhill or run downhill. And so it was not a good place. It was dark. It was damp. And they were not only were they put in a cell, but they were chained in a cell. And so here they are in this dreary place. And listen, all they were doing was trying to mind their own business and serve Jesus. And all they were doing was just trying to set a girl free. And all they were doing is trying to do right by people. And yet they ended up wrongfully accused in a bad place. Anybody ever been wrongfully accused? Ended up wrongfully accused in a bad place and suffering because of it. You know, it's bad enough to suffer when it's your fault. It's even worse. It's insult to injury when you're imprisoned or accused or you're suffering and it wasn't even your fault. And so here they are in a bad way. And by all means, by all rights, they could be getting their Eeyore on right about now. Paul could look at Silas and say, I told you. Or Silas would look at Paul, I told you, leave that girl alone. I told you not to do it. If only I would have stayed. If only, and Paul looked at Silas and said, if only if Barnabas was still here, he was at least was the encourager, he would encourage me. And Silas, they could have been that way, but yet something else happened. And you probably know this story, 16, verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful. So here's the unjust accusations. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Oh, did I add? It gets worse. They got beat up. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were whining and complaining about, oh, wait, I'm sorry. That was the NJ, the New Joe version. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Billy was giving a testimony about listening to two saints sitting at a table giving testimony, thinking that they were just sharing what God had done between the two of them, and somebody else heard it. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, I struggled with this passage for years. You want to know why? I mean, I'm all for chains falling off. I'm all for earthquakes. I lived in California. I'm all for earthquakes, as long as I live in Idaho. I'm all for prisons opening and getting free. But you don't want to know what I know. I want to know what I struggled with. Is it says they began to pray and sing hymns, and I went, wait. Hymns. Immediately, I'm thinking of hymns of my childhood. Immediately, I'm thinking hymns of my early conversion days back in the 90s. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Now, I love that song, and that's great worship. But that does not sound like a song I would sing if I have chains and shackles on me. I'm in the middle of a prison. It just doesn't sound right. Or maybe another one. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul. I don't think so. It just doesn't feel right, does it? So I went back and I looked at this word hymn, which nothing against hymns, by the way. I love old hymns and I love worship. But I looked at this word hymns, and this is the same word. It's actually the Greek word hymnos, and it's the same word that it's used when after the Last Supper, Jesus washes his feet, he's getting ready to go be crucified, and it says that they sang a hymn. It's the same word. Well, I did a little bit of research, and theologians believe that this word hymnos was the word that rabbinic teaching taught, the rabbis used to teach. You would use this phrase when they would teach the great halal. Now, the great halal is Psalms 113 through 118. Anybody ever read Psalm 113 through 118? It starts off like this. Praise God! Give him praise in the highest. In fact, the Hebrew kids were required to memorize these verses. And so, if they sang a hymn, the hymn wasn't as the deer. No, the hymn was praise God. Praise him in the highest. Shout to God a new song. Take a look at Psalm 113. In fact, many scholars believe that Jesus, song that he's specifically saying, they believe that it was Psalm 118, and it's actually a messianic psalm. But yet, it's part of the great halal. What does halal mean? It means like what it sounds, church. Halal means to shine, to make a show, to boast. Here's the best definition: to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate exuberantly. This word is translated from Hebrew into the English praise. Now there's seven others, actually, give or take some debate whether it's seven or eight. I find seven personally because there's a root word, actually multiple roots. But anyway, not to geek out on Greek and Hebrew. I do get excited because halal means to be foolishly exuberant. Now that changed the setting for me, for Paul and Silas. As the deer. Paul, would you stop singing that song? Well, what should we sing? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, see, that makes a little bit more sense to me. Now, when I read back in 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat exhorts the people and he says, this is what God is going to do for us. Levites, worshipers, musician, listen, get on that electric guitar. Well, it's a 10-string harp, but there's a correlation. It makes a little more sense when the armies of Israel would get up and in front of them were the worshipers leading them into battle. The worshipers were shouting and praising and giving glorious shouts to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes a little more sense. When we talk about praise and we talk about raising a hallelujah, anybody wonder what that song means? Raise a hallelujah. What does that mean? Halal means to be exuberant, to shine, to be crazy about what you're doing. Hallelujah means halal for God. Yah being God's name. It just means praise God, but it's not a praise God. It's a exuberantly, foolishly exalting God. Now, I don't know about you, and not everybody in this room is boisterous and loud and obnoxious like your pastor is. But there is something to be said about exuberance in your praise. How many, any football fans? What would it be like if you went to the blue turf for a game and everyone was sitting quietly with their hands folded, right over left, touchdown, oh, good job. Well, you're getting Pentecostal there. Oh, good job. Oh, good job. It would be like, where is everybody? Is there a heartbeat? What's going on with them? That's not what happens, is it? In fact, they don't even have to make a touchdown. They get a first down. And sometimes at BSU Stadium, I was a Raiders fan, and it didn't matter if the Raiders were doing good. If they tackled somebody hard, it was like they won the Super Bowl. And if the other person's helmet got knocked off, woo! You know, it's interesting. It's interesting that God has put into human nature a halal. That when we get excited, that when something stirs us, there's a halal that comes out. When Samuel was born, I had to be quiet because it was a nursery, but there was an inner halal. And the moment I had an opportunity to praise God and to shout, I'm still foolish. Just ask him. He's a middle schooler. Everything his dad does is halal. I know that's a misuse of that word. But here's the thing, church, and I have notes, and I'm going to put these online for you to study. This would be great for a life group, be great for the worship team to study. But here's the thing that we find in Scripture, is that when God's people face incredible opposition, Their response oftentimes is translated praise from this word halal. And their response oftentimes is not rehearsing all of the bad things that have happened to them. Their response is rehearsing what God has done. Jehoshaphat gets in front of the people and reminds them of what God has done. When Moses is leading the people and they're getting into more trouble because of their attitudes and they're facing opposition, Moses reminds them of what God has done and what God is going to do. See, praise does two things. Praise, the thankfulness part of praise, rehearses what God has done for you so you get out of the Eeyores and you get into faith. And the second part that praise does is it proclaims what God is going to do because he said he would. It proclaims what God is going to do because he's God. And see, we live in a age where I love worship and I love intimacy in worship, but we live in a day and age where so much of the worship music that we do, we've kind of gotten away from the praise and we've gotten into this very intimate, introspective, very close, which is totally fine, and I love going there, and I don't want to change that part. But so many times, I believe what we try to go into that place, which is the Holy of Holies, but we bypass the gates and the courts where thanksgiving and praise get us there. And so many times, we're trying to go into the Holy of Holies, but the problem is we're going in melancholy because we're going in introspective rather than going in shouting, rather than going in praising. Now listen, some might say, well, pastor's just preaching about worship style. Not so much. This is more biblical forms of worship and praise. And not to be critical of songs, and our worship team is awesome, and we do the best we can. But church, I believe, listen, there is something pivotal about us bringing back the halal of worship. I should say, of praise. Bringing back praise to what we do. And we're in 21 days of prayer, and I'll tell you, my prayer life, when I pray, it always starts out like this. God, thank you. And I rehearse. And even if I'm having a bad day, even if I'm going through something, rather than bringing him the stuff first, I bring him thanks first. And then and part of that thanks is, and God, I praise you that you've always been faithful, that you've always taken care of me, that you always look out for me, and that you promised that my steps would be ordered by you, and you promised that if I would follow your word and live by your principles, that you would rebuke the devourer off of my life and you would open the floodgates of heaven over my life. Whew. Now, God, IRS sent me a bill. What are you going to do about it? Did you hear that simple? Some people might think that was an irreverent prayer. But isn't that sound a little bit different than, God, I'm here again. I'm having trouble. God, would you come? Please save me. Help me, Jesus. I'm not trying to be mocking or sarcastic. Well, maybe a little. But if we find in Scripture that people's response to confrontation is confrontation, not cowering, then it changes the way we respond to our situations and our things in life. And I believe, church, it should also change the way we approach God in our praise and worship. Oh, well, but pastor, you know, that's just a style thing. You know, I grew up in the church where, you know, we can praise God just as good standing still. I do not find a single place in Scripture where halal was quiet and standing still. Oh, well, but pastor, but there's 176 other words that were translated into, and I know I'm skipping a few by saying 176. There's all these other words that are translated into praise. Yes, there are. Let me give them to you right here. Halal means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate exuberantly. It's used 96 times in that context. Yada, not Yoda, the green guy. Yada, means to lift or throw your arms upward in praise and surrender. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Here it is. "Why are things so hard? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Listen to this. "But hope in God, and I shall again yada him for help in his presence." That word literally means to throw your arms out, to extend your arms out in praise. The other one is toda, not ta-da, toda. Means to offer sacrifices and offering through the extension of your hands. Psalm 50 verse 14 uses it, one of the examples. Offer unto God praise and pay your vows to the Most High. Shabak means, who can give me a shabak? Thank you very much. Shabak means to shout. It means to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. Psalm 63:3 says, "Because of your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is greater than life, my lips shall shabak you." That almost doesn't sound right. "But my lips shall shout your praise." Barak means to kneel down, to bless God as an act of adoration, to salute. Zamar, used 44 times in Scripture in this one context, means to praise him with an instrument. Tehila, used 56 times, means to praise him vocally in song or with shouts, with the spirit of praise. And then see, this one was more than just a song. There was the spirit of praise that came out of this one. This is where we get Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with tehillah." Some of you are gonna like this. And it also, where it says, when we sing the song, "Let your praise ever be on my lips," it's actually tehillah, not tequila ever be on your lips, tehillah ever be on your lips. Boy, you guys are just not liking my jokes today. I'm gonna get a new set. Let me wrap up with this. Billy needs to come and bail you out. Three things that prayer does, and the first thing that prayer does is it enacts the power of agreement. Prayer enacts the power of agreement. First, it enacts your agreement with the character and nature in the Word of God by declaring God's character and nature and Word. It enacts the power of agreement between us, that when we're together, and you guys, I've done it 4 or 5 times already this morning, where I begin to just declare God's word and declare God's truth, and immediately you can feel the atmosphere change. And you can feel kind of like, ooh, well, hey, man, that's so much better than when pastor's being Eeyore-ish. Man, that's so much more exciting. Why? Because we're enacting the power of agreement. What's the power of agreement? By the way, you can only do the power of agreement. It's a heart condition, but it comes out of your mouth. Because the power of life and death are in the tongue, which is why Scripture tells us that praise is done. It's a sound. It's a noise. It comes out. And I'm sorry for those of us that only like to shout and scream for our football team, but we don't like to do it in church. But I'm so sorry. That's actually backwards. And I believe that so much of the authority and power that the church is missing in the world today is because we have not learned confrontational praise. We haven't learned how to praise out of our situation. We haven't learned how to shout out of our chains. And by the way, if the enemy is going to assault one thing, it's going to be the effective tools of the Christian life. He's going to assault your prayer. He's going to assault your praise, and he's going to assault your unity. Because when we do those three things together, no enemy can stand. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Praise activates your faith. Faith comes by hearing. And praise aligns us under God's authority and protection. When Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah submitted themselves to God and began to sing praises to God, it says they didn't even lift a sword against the enemy. The Lord raised up ambushes against the enemy. So many times you're trying to fight the devil. You're trying to fight addiction. You're trying to fight depression. You're trying to fight that spirit of heaviness. And the Lord never intended you to raise a sword. He intended you to raise a halal. To raise a shout. Praise aligns us under God's authority and power.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.